Good morning, everyone. It's nice to be back with you once more. I get a double dose of church this week. Got church tomorrow in Gwyn Hendy. I was going to give this sermon a year ago, but I fell ill. So it's been sitting in my bag for a year. And I start off in the week before Christmas. The Daily Mail ran an article, well, a year ago, in the week before Christmas. The Daily Mail ran an article stating that only 1% of Christians today know that the Bible doesn't say Jesus was born in a stable. Only 1% know that the wise men weren't there at the same time as the shepherds. Only 1% know that the angels didn't sing when they announced Christ's birth. Only 1% know Mary and Joseph had been in Bethlehem some time while Mary's pregnancy ran its full course. And she then came to term. It then went on to quote the Bible Society that most people get their ideas of the Nativity from Nativity plays and Christmas cards, rather than by actually reading what is in the Bible. And we think we know the Christmas story so well. Mary and Joseph travelled from Nazareth to Bethlehem and were turned away from the village inn by a very surly innkeeper. They then took refuge in a stable full of cows, donkeys and camels, where baby Jesus was born and laid in a manger. I think we've all seen films where Joseph arrives in Bethlehem with Mary on a donkey, already experiencing her first labour pains. At every inn they try, the surly innkeeper slams the door in their faces, tells them to clear off as the inn is full up. Finally, one innkeeper has second thoughts, relents, and lets them use his stable for the birth. Well, is any of that in the Bible? No. We used to meet in a Methodist church in Luton, and they had a nativity stable montage which they'd display on the altar every year around Christmas time. And I won't mention any names, but our minister would hide it away for our service, muttering things about what a ridiculous, dirty, unhygienic place to have a baby. Well, he had a stable full of horses, so he'd know. And what were the kings doing there with the shepherds? So where did the idea for such things originate? You know, people have favourite images and stories in their heads about Christ's birth, none of which are based on the accounts we find in the Bible. Where did a lot of these ideas come from? Well, we'll get to that. So today I want to look at some of those beliefs. I do this mainly because it's an interesting study and I wanted to share it with you. And also so we can stop and think where some ideas have come from and help us realise that sometimes we need to question those ideas and make sure we test them against the biblical narrative. You know, many of the stories differ on exactly where Christ was born. So I'm going to restrict this sermon to mainly talk about where people believe Jesus was born. So as usual, when I decided to give this sermon, I decided to do a lot of research on the internet. And here's some of the places people believe where Jesus was born. A cave, a tower, a stable, an inn, a house. Then you also get the ideas combining, such as a cave in the countryside, a basement cave underneath a house, a cave under a tower, a stable attached to a house, a stable attached to an inn, a stable that was part of a house, a cave in a courtyard of a house, a stable in a cave, a stable in a tower. You know, incidentally, some of these combinations are quite modern ideas. So what I thought was going to be quite a short piece of research actually turned out much longer than expected. So this sermon is just an extract of some of the things I discovered. So where did these stories come from? And what evidence is there for them? Well, let's look at each of the main ideas. First, the cave. Quite often on modern Christmas cards, you'll see the nativity depicted as taking place in a cave. And if you ever get the chance to go to Bethlehem and go to the Church of the Nativity, you'll be shown into a cave under the high altar, and you'll be assured this was where Jesus was born. And there's even a little brass plaque in the floor there. And this is Jesus' birthplace. Well, when I went there, I thought, cave? Cave? Where's that in the Gospels? It's not in the Gospels at all. I found it rather baffling at the time. So where did the idea that Jesus was born in a cave come from? Actually goes back a very long way. And a lot of early Christian traditions say Jesus was born in a cave. Justin Martyr wrote in the 2nd century that Jesus was born in a cave. Origen of Alexandria wrote during the 2nd century AD that, and I quote, "There is shown at Bethlehem the cave where he was born, and the manger in the cave where he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, it being said that in this cave was born that Jesus who is worshipped and reverenced by the Christians." But where did they get the idea from? Well, we perhaps don't realise that in the early years of the church, there were a lot of spurious documents circulating that purported to give more details of Christ's birth. One such document was the Gospel of James. It's also known as the Infancy Gospel of James. And there's another one called the Proto-Evangelium of James. And these were written about 150 AD. And they all describe the birth as taking place in a cave. And there were many other so-called infancy gospels circulating. And these gospels not only combine the biblical stories, they enhance them with a lot of additional traditions about the birth of Jesus. Of course, most Christians throughout history were unaware of this distinction before widespread literacy. Christians told the story of Jesus' birth without awareness of which elements were based in scripture and which were not. And the idea that Joseph and Mary arrived at Bethlehem just in time for Christ's birth comes from one of these false gospels, as does the idea of only 3 kings. Well, these false gospels circulated for hundreds of years before the church established the canon of the New Testament, and that was during the time of the Emperor Constantine. You know, this gave the stories time to become well embedded, well established in Christian tradition. But once the canon of the New Testament was settled, these spurious books were suppressed, but many of the stories they had carried on. You know, if readers of these apocryphal texts could see the modern nativity scenes, they'd be surprised to find the baby Jesus in a stable. As in the infancy gospel, the birth takes place in a cave outside of Bethlehem, the same location as I mentioned before, given by Justin Martyr. You know, they might also have expected to see a midwife in the scene. Indeed, she does appear regularly in Eastern Orthodox depictions of the Nativity, helping Mary bathe the newborn baby. Well, as the Proto-Evangelium tells it, Joseph left Mary in the cave and went into Bethlehem to find a midwife. But as Joseph and the midwife approached the cave, they saw a bright light, a bright cloud overshadowing it. The cloud then disappeared into the cave, and a great light appeared, which withdrew and revealed the baby Jesus. You know, each of the later expansions of the proto-evangelium narrate this scene in their own unique ways, but they all endeavour to show that Jesus was not born in a natural manner, thus allowing Mary to remain physically a virgin after the birth. You know, these Gospels were written to promote Gnostic ideas. Gnosticism was the great heresy that arose quite quickly following on after the early church. And one of the Gnostic beliefs was that Jesus was not actually physical, but rather was actually a spirit who merely appeared to be a man. Well, I think that the idea that Jesus appeared from a bright cloud and was really a spirit gives you some idea of the reliability of these texts. You know, to me, such ideas completely undermine the credibility of the texts involved. And I think, as the texts are dubious, the idea of a cave as the birthplace is undermined as well. Well, sometime after preparing this sermon, I was reading a book on Persian history, and lo and behold, the main prophet of Zoroastrianism, the Persian religion, well, this prophet was called Zoroaster, and guess where he was born? In a cave. Not only that, he was born when a bright cloud of light surrounded the cave, and he just sort of popped out. You know, clearly then the story that Jesus was born in a cave from a bright cloud has been lifted directly from Mazdaism, the ancient religion of Persia. Now, if I see a nativity card with a birth set in a cave, it doesn't bother me. I just think, ah, yes, an ancient idea that came from a widely circulated spurious Gnostic gospel, which was based on Zoroastrianism. Well, I don't actually think that. I just think this is rubbish. Now let's look at a more modern belief that Jesus was born in a tower. This belief combines Jewish tradition with prophecies from the prophet Micah and places Jesus' birth at Migdal Eder, which was a watchtower used by shepherds who cared for the temple sheep herds. The lambs born to these sheep were used for sacrificial purposes in the temple. Micah 4:8 states, "And thou, O tower of the flock, Migdal Eder, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." Well, Migdal Eder was about a mile north of Bethlehem. And Micah 5:2 states, "As for you, Bethlehem of Ephratah, even though you remain least among the clans of Judah, nevertheless, the one who rules in Israel for me will emerge from you. His existence has been from antiquity, even from eternity." Clearly the city of Jesus' birth was Bethlehem, as Micah 5:2 prophesied. And in the Gospels of Matthew, Luke and John, they all confirm this and proclaim the birthplace as Bethlehem. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." But what of the watchtower just north of Bethlehem? This watchtower was, from ancient times, was used by the shepherds for protection from their enemies and wild beasts. It was also the place ewes were safely brought to give birth to the lambs. And in this sheltered building, the priests would bring in the ewes which were about to lamb for protection. And these special lambs came from a unique flock that was designated for sacrifice in the Temple of Jerusalem. According to Edersheim, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, book 2, I actually have that book, I've got volume 2, But I don't have volume one. The college was selling, when it closed, it sold a load of books off. And someone got there before me and got volume one, but never mind. I'm just going to give you a quote from chapter 6 that states, "In this Migdal Eder was not the watchtower for the ordinary flocks that pastured on the barren sheep ground beyond Bethlehem, but it lay close to the town, on the road to Jerusalem. A passage from the Mishnah leads to the conclusion that the flocks which pastured there were destined for temple sacrifices." So we know that Migdal Eder was the watchtower that guarded the temple flocks that were being raised to serve as sacrificial animals in the temple. These were just not any old flock of sheep. You know, and the shepherds who kept them were men who were specifically trained for this task. They were educated in what an animal that was to be sacrificed had to be. And it was their job to make sure that none of the animals were hurt, damaged, or blemished. And these lambs were apparently wrapped in swaddling clothes to prevent them from injury. You'll remember these cloths were also used to wrap the Lord Jesus. Well, with the establishment of temple worship in Jerusalem, the fields outside of Bethlehem became the place where a special group of shepherds raised the lambs that were sacrificed in the temple, being themselves under special rabbinical care. And they would strictly maintain a ceremonially clean stable, a birthing place. And the tower of the flock was used for birthing ewes, and the surrounding fields were where these shepherds grazed their flocks. You know, and these shepherds customarily kept their flocks outdoors 24 hours a day, every day of the year, but brought the ewes in to deliver their lambs, where they'd be carefully cared for. Well, you all know in Luke 2, 8 to 18, it records there were shepherds in the fields keeping watch over their sheep by night. Who were these shepherds? Without question, these were shepherds who resided near Bethlehem. And it's highly probable that they were none other than the shepherds from Migdal Eder, who were well aware that the Targum hinted, and many of the rabbis taught, that the Messiah might well be announced from Migdal Eder at Bethlehem. So the Jewish teaching was that the Messiah would be announced at Migdal Eder, and this is what I believe happened. I believe that when the angels appeared, they appeared to these special shepherds at Migdal Eder, and they announced the birth of the Messiah right there at the tower, just as Micah had prophesied and Jewish teachings had indicated. Well, this teaching that the Messiah would be announced from Migdal Eder seems to have been first given by Rabbi Mike Short about 7 years ago at Bethel Messianic Congregation in Glendale, Arizona. And Rabbi Short then went on to say that Jesus was probably born near the tower. Well, as usually happens, people take an idea and start stretching it. So some of the articles I've read then go on to state that Jesus must have been born in the tower, as well as this as being a perfect place for a lamb who's to take away the sins of the world. Perfect place for him to be born. To be born in the same place as the sacrificial lambs were. All well and reasonable at first sight. In fact, quite an inspiring idea. However, I did some more digging and discovered a serious objection to the idea. And I quote, "While Jewish tradition and scripture does seem to indicate a messianic significance to Migdal Eder, having a woman give birth in the actual tower would seem to create a halakhic problem in that the woman would be unclean until her purification, and therefore make unclean an area specifically cleansed for the processing of the tamid. The tamid refers to the burnt offering offered twice daily in the temple. So what was this writer referring to? Well, if we go over to Leviticus 12, verses 1 to 8, we find in the law of Moses that childbirth makes a woman ritually unclean. So starting in verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days, and shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering, unto the doors of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest. Who shall offer it before the Lord, and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then they shall bring 2 turtles, or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. I think you probably remember from the Gospels, Joseph and Mary took Jesus up to the temple to make this very offering, which sort of cuts out the idea that they suddenly had to flee straight after the birth. They suddenly had to flee to Egypt. No, they had to be there long enough for Mary to become clean again and to make the offering. So I find this regulation a big obstacle to believing that Jesus was born in the Tower of Migdal Eder. I don't believe the shepherds would allow a human birth to take place there, as it would have rendered the place and therefore the lambs born there ritually unclean for weeks. Was Jesus' arrival announced here? Almost certainly. Was he born there as well? Well, I just can't see how that would have been allowed. Well, so far I haven't seen any Tower of Migdal Christmas cards, but if I do receive one, again, it won't bother me. I'll just be reminded of the prophecies in the book of Micah about where Christ would be announced. So let's move on to the third idea, a stable attached to an inn. This is probably the most popular idea amongst the public today, at least in Western Christendom. King James Version states, Luke 2, verse 7, And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I'll say right from the start, the phrase, no room in the inn, will lead you completely astray, as it's a mistranslation. And it's also ambiguous in English. So much misunderstanding about the birth of Christ stems from this. There's 2 words we need to understand here, room and inn. The first one, most versions translate as room, is the Greek word topos, T-O-P-O-S. And What most translations render as in is the Greek word kataluma, K-A-T-A-L-U-M-A. The word topos occurs more than 90 times in the New Testament. Now, it does not refer to a room, like we think of a hotel room or a bedroom. It simply means a place or a space in a given area. So you might say, make room at the back for someone who wants to sit at the back. So what it's saying, there was no space for them. But space where? Well, not in an inn, but in the kataluma. What is a kataluma? In the gospel record, it's referred to as a lodging place or guest room, not a commercial lodge or inn. There was no space for Joseph and Mary in the guest room because it was already full. Bauer's Greek English lexicon notes that if Luke 2:7 had meant to say inn, in the sense of a hotel, there is a better Greek word that's used elsewhere in Luke. Well, the normal Greek word for inn is pandokion, and it refers to a public house for the reception of strangers. We'd say hotel or motel, or perhaps even inn. Well, Luke uses the word pandokion in the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you remember, the Samaritan took the man who'd been beaten up and took him to an inn. Well, the word there is pandokion, not kataluma. So in contrast to the public inn, pandokion, both Mark and Luke use kataluma in their Gospels as a guest room in someone's house. And if we think about the account of the Last Supper, Jesus tells the disciples to say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room, the kataluma, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Luke 22:11. So in both Mark and Luke, the kataluma is a guest room in a house. It's not an inn, it's not a hotel. And the fact that pandokion is a better word for inn than kataluma, along with the fact that Luke uses pandokion for an inn and kataluma for a guest room, is very solid evidence that Luke is telling us the family who took in Joseph and Mary had no space in their guest room. So the Bible shouldn't be translated to say there was no room for them in the inn, but rather there was no space for them in the guest room. Young's literal translation of the Bible says in Luke 2:7, there was not for them a place in the guest chamber. And the ISV translates it this way: and she gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no place for them in the guest quarters. The NIV also says something similar. So let's have a look at some archaeological evidence now. Joseph and Mary returned to Joseph's ancestral home of Bethlehem because of the census. As the census was proclaimed throughout the Roman Empire, many Jewish families would have needed to travel to Bethlehem and lodged with their relatives who lived in the town. Joseph and Mary probably stayed with Joseph's relatives in Bethlehem, but because of the large influx of people, the house would have been crowded and the kataluma, the guest room, was full. So that is when Mary and Joseph went to the barn, right? No, not exactly. The biblical account mentions neither barn nor cave. That's been assumed because of the fact Mary put him in a manger. And mangers are animal feeding troughs, and barns are where one would expect to find them. But in the ancient world, as well as in primitive modern cultures, Mangers are also found within the house itself. And animals were regularly kept in the homes at night. So because the guest room was full, Joseph and Mary would have been relegated to living in the lower level of the house. Archaeologists have excavated first century homes from the Judean hill country. They've discovered that the upper level served as a guest chamber, while the lower level served as the combined living and dining room. And archaeology in the Judean hills is shown as the layout of a typical family home at the time. The ground floor was split into two levels, and the family quarters were on a higher level of the ground floor, and the animals were kept in the lower part of the ground floor. Well, this sounds strange to many of us, since we wouldn't dream of bringing our sheep or our cattle into the house at night. But in some countries in Europe, Germany and Austria, and Switzerland, the farmhouse and the animal quarters are often different parts of the same building. And I've seen this with my own eyes in Scotland. Up until the 1920s, crofters would keep their animals in one end of the cottage while they lived in the other end. And to an agricultural museum, and there they had Munro's cottage. And he walked in, and that end was for the animals. There was his dining table, and there was his bed. So it's not that strange an idea, really. So that's where the manger comes into play. Mary probably gave birth to Jesus in the lower level of a crowded house in which some of the animals had been brought in for the night. She then wrapped Jesus in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger, the feeding trough. And excavations in Israel have uncovered numerous installations within domestic structures which probably represent ancient mangers. Some are carved, but most are built of stone. Consequently, Mary and Joseph didn't find space in the living quarters of the ancestral family home. Instead, they stayed downstairs in the family living area, next to which, on a slightly lower level, was the domestic stable, still within the ancestral home, where a manger or two was located. Here Mary laid Jesus, and it was here that they were visited by the shepherds. So was Jesus born in a stable attached to an inn? From what we've seen, it seems most unlikely. Rather, the evidence points to him having been born in a house, most likely in the family room, next to where the animals were brought in for the night. That the only safe place to lay him down was within the safe confines of a feeding trough. You know, one of the first scholars to say the traditional idea of a stable at an inn was wrong, and that the text had been mistranslated. He was actually talking about a guest room. There was a professor in Spain, a philologist, at the University of Salamanca, and his name was Francisco Sanchez de las Prosas, nicknamed El Brocense. That was in 1584. He told his students this in a lecture, who then ratted on him to the Inquisition, and they soon came knocking on his door. Luckily, the head of the Inquisition at that time was a friend of his, and so the matter was quietly dropped. But when that friend died, it was raised up again, and they were going to deal with this guy. How dare you say it's a mistranslation, you know? But he died before they could set up the stake to burn him. So the nativity scene we're so used to seeing today apparently originates with St. Francis of Assisi in Greccio, Italy, in 1223 AD. he brought together some local people and their livestock to illustrate the birth of Jesus. And this quickly caught on. Manger scenes were carved from wood and became popular all over Italy. And the rest is history. Just chuck in a few donkeys and camels today for good measure. So today, if I see a traditional stable nativity scene with donkeys and camels and three wise men, again, it doesn't bother me. I just think, a misunderstanding of the original text, together with added embellishments, compliments of Francis of Assisi. You know, there are a lot of other things wrong about the traditional views of the narrative, but there isn't time to go into them today. Today we've limited ourselves to just looking at where the actual birth took place. I think we can all agree that we need to be careful in drawing connections and conclusions when the real solid evidence and scholarship is sparse. It's also important for us to reflect on just what extent our thinking about the Nativity has been influenced by our traditions and the reception of the stories and imagery of our youth. But it does seem that we can say from the evidence that a cave is dubious, a tower is doubtful, an inn is unlikely, and that the evidence is pointing towards an ordinary family home in which animals were kept for the night. Of course, we should never become so focused on peripheral details of the account that we miss the most important point. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became a descendant of Adam so that he could ultimately go to the cross and die in our place. Now the descendants of Adam can be saved from an eternity of separation from their Creator God. God gave his Son to this world, which is the greatest gift that could ever be given. So let's celebrate this truth and tell the world about God's amazing love.